As the pastor continues in leading us in our study of the life of David and what we can learn from that and how we can grow, this morning's scripture reading is from 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Saul told his son Jonathan and all the attendants to kill David. But Jonathan was very fond of David and warned him, "My father Saul is looking for a chance to kill you. Be on guard tomorrow morning. Go into hiding and stay there. I will go out in the field with my father and stand where you are. I'll speak to him about you, and then will tell you what I find out." Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king do wrong to his servant David. He has not wronged you, and what he has done has benefited you greatly. He took his life in his hands when he killed the Philistine. The Lord won a great victory for all of Israel, and you saw it, and you were glad. Why then would you do wrong to an innocent man like David by killing him for no reason?" Saul listened to Jonathan and then took this oath, "As surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death." Let us join together in prayer. Father, how good it is to be together with your people this morning. Lord, to worship, to sing praises to you, and how even as we praised you this morning, our hearts were touched as we're reminded of all that you do for us. Directly through your Spirit, through your Word, and through your people. Thank you, Father, for the comfort and encouragement and caring of your people. Thank you for friends, Father, within the body of Christ. And Lord, as we look and see how Jonathan was a friend to David and interceded for him, we remember that your son Jesus is our friend and intercedes for us with you. And it is in his name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. Let me just read to you one more time, verse 6 of chapter 19. It says, "So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, 'As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed.'" Well, this morning, we're going to see King Saul try to break that promise. And David is going to find himself needing help and deliverance. He's going to receive that help and deliverance in really a number of unique ways this morning, perhaps even miraculous ways. Last November, on the day before Thanksgiving, it snowed about 6 inches in Newburgh, New York. We've all heard of what happened this past winter in the Northeast. And anyway, it snowed the day before Thanksgiving, and two cousins, 9 and 11 years old, went out that evening to a nearby parking lot because there was a huge pile of snow that had been piled up there, and they decided to dig a fort into this pile of snow. Well, the company that was clearing the parking lot was actually still there doing it. And without knowing that the boys had tunneled into this pile of snow, the plow added another several feet on top, collapsing their little fort and trapping them under about 7 or 8 feet of snow. Hours went by. And about midnight that night, their family, having frantically searched for the children and not finding them, notified the police, and a citywide search ensued. Police officer Brandon Rolla was on patrol that night, and he just happened to be in that parking lot. He saw the pile at the back, brought the patrol car back there, and noticed just a shovel handle sticking out of the backside of the pile. And didn't really think much about it, but he said, "I felt compelled to just dig." So he did. He got out of the patrol car and started digging. And another police officer's partner was there, and he started digging. And after a few minutes of digging, they found a boot. And they right away notified the paramedics, got them on the way. But then they noticed that the boot twitched. So they started digging frantically, and they only had the one shovel, so they went to some neighboring houses, got some more people, some more shovels, and began excavating this kid's fort and digging frantically. And like I said, they were under about 7 or 8 feet of snow, and they got a couple more families start digging, and then finally, After digging, they found the two kids, and they were both just fine. In fact, the police officer, let me just quote what he said here. He said it was incredible. He estimates that the boys were trapped for at least 4 hours. He said, thank goodness they were bundled up in layers. They were warm, and somehow, he said, that snow that collapsed their fort left a large enough air pocket that both of the boys could breathe and live. These two young boys were in desperate need of some help. They were in severe danger. And if it were not for friends and family, if it were not for the intuition, I guess you could say, of that police officer who just happened to see the shovel and decided to use it to start digging, if it were not for this miraculous pocket of air that encapsulated not one boy, but both boys, they would not be alive today. And there is no doubt in your mind and my mind that this was a God thing, right? This was, and I did a little more research, and I couldn't find out, other than the fact that the police officer called this miraculous, I couldn't find any other references to the fact that they attributed this miracle to God. But there's no doubt it was. Well, this morning, David is going to be a friend in need, a young man in danger. And we're going to see God use four people in his life to deliver him from the danger that he was in. And through this, I want us to know, you and I to know, that we have a friend in God. We have a friend in Jesus, and according to his will, he will use people in our lives to deliver us in various and even sometimes miraculous ways. And I guess the question, maybe the bottom line point I want to bring us to as we look at this account is, do we recognize God's hand in it? When those things happen, do we recognize God's hand in it? Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17, a psalm of David, he says, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense. He is my God of mercy." And so that we might recognize God's hand in our deliverance from the many, many big and small issues of life, we're going to look at four ways that God delivered David in his time of need. And keep in mind that question, do we recognize God's hand in this, okay? Our subject this morning is a friend in need. We talked last week about Saul's malice and fear and resentment toward David because the Lord was with him. It seemed like everything that David did prospered. After his victory over Goliath, David was promoted. He became a captain in Saul's army. He had victory after victory over the enemies of Israel. And this went on for quite some time. He won the hand of Saul's second oldest daughter and married her. He moved into a nice place, a nice house in Jerusalem. And in chapter 18, it ended saying that David behaved more wisely than all of the servants of Saul so that his name became highly esteemed. And the more David prospered, the more jealous Saul became. And so in verse 1 of chapter 19 that Jim just read, Saul snapped. Again, we've seen him snap a few times, right, in chapter 18. He snapped again and he told his servants along with his own son, Jonathan, I want David dead. I want him David dead. However, he was a friend in need and Jonathan had become a friend to him. And God delivered through Jonathan's inclination. God delivered through Jonathan's inclination. It is good to have good friends, friends that will be our champion when we need them to be, friends that will come to our defense, friends sent by God. And verse 1 ends by saying, Jonathan delighted greatly in David. This was Saul's own son, liked him. And we're not just talking about a like on Facebook, okay, thumbs up for Texas Roadhouse, okay. Jonathan delighted greatly, it says, in David. And that phrase, delighted greatly, or your translation might read that he was very fond of David. It means that he liked him a lot. He was wholly inclined toward David is what it means. If he had a decision to make, one or the other, he was wholly inclined toward David. If I were offered my choice of either cake or pie, I would be more inclined toward pie. I'd like cake, but I would be more inclined toward pie. If I were offered Brussels sprouts or pie, I would be wholly inclined toward pie, okay? It's a simple decision for me. And that's what we find with Jonathan here concerning Saul and David. He was wholly inclined toward David. He liked him a lot, okay? How did he demonstrate his inclination toward David? Well, Jonathan warned David. Look at verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, my father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. Jonathan was not consumed with jealousy that his father had toward David. Jonathan was grateful for all that David had been doing for the king and the kingdom. In fact, early in chapter 18, as David had just finished his victory over Goliath, Jonathan, even in that moment, recognizing his valiance, David's valiance, and the fact that he relied upon God in his defeat, Jonathan came and gave David his loyalty. He gave him his royal robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, his belt. Instead of being jealous, Prince Jonathan recognized true valiance and warned David of this danger because he was inclined toward him. Jonathan defended David. Verse 4, when Jim read it, said he spoke well of him. He told his father, don't sin against David. He hasn't done anything against you. In fact, he's done nothing but good for you and your kingdom. He took his own life in his hands when he challenged and defeated Goliath. He has completely turned the tide of our battle, our fight with the Philistines. He says to his dad, why would you shed innocent blood? And in that moment, Saul's mind had some soundness. And he said, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. Jonathan warned David, he defended David, and then thirdly, Jonathan restored David. Look at verse 7 and 8. So then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines, and he struck them with a mighty bow, and they fled from him. Just like old times. In chapter 18, we read about all of the victories that David had for Israel and his king, and by the Lord's power. Just like old times, things appeared to be right back to normal. Saul and David could be in the same room again together. Saul's servants were called off their assassination duty, and David went back to winning victories over the Philistines, just like old times. And then verses 9 and 10. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. Oh, we've seen that before. And David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Yep, just like old times. Chapter 18, if you will remember, that happened two times before. It is good to have good friends. Friends that will be our champion. Friends that will be our friends. Friends sent by God. Friends like Jonathan that love us, that are inclined toward us. And while David delivered David through Jonathan's inclination in the verses that I just read, God delivered through Saul's indiscretion as well. Indiscretion is a lapse of good judgment, speech, or behavior. And this is what God was delivering David from. How? Well, through a lapse in Saul's spear-throwing skills. This is three times now that Saul has tried to pin David to the wall. And either Saul was a really bad shot, or God once again delivered David. And since David was in the midst of singing and playing a harp when Saul had his moment, and since this would have been rather close range, I believe the latter. I believe God delivered David by giving Saul really bad aim. Most of us are aware that, I would imagine all of us are aware that President Abraham Lincoln died because he was assassinated. He was shot fatally, killed. However, it is much lesser known that years prior to his assassination, he was riding home late one night on his horse, and he heard a gunshot. And it spooked the horse, and it spooked him. So he took off running home. And when he got to his destination, he sent one of the soldiers back because he had lost his hat in the process. Well, when the soldier came back with his hat, there was a bullet hole through it. All right. Listen to what Job 5:12 says. God frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. I believe God delivered Abraham Lincoln in that moment, okay? And I believe God delivered David by giving Saul really bad aim, just as he did Abe's first assassin. Or perhaps he gave David really good reflexes. In that case, the point would be God delivered through David's instinct, which after two times prior to this, they were probably getting pretty sharp. But regardless, God delivers. God delivers. He did so. He did so through Jonathan's inclination. He did so through Saul's indiscretion. And then next, God delivered through Michael's intuition. God delivered through Michael's intuition. Michael, of course, is David's wife, Saul's daughter. And I am sure that she knew well the nature of her father. She probably had some insight for David. As David escapes Saul's spear again, he goes home to his wife, Michal. And somehow she knows that her dear old dad is going to come after him. I think that's what they call women's intuition, maybe. There's a quote. What's the quote? Never underestimate the power of a woman's intuition, right? I heard one guy, he said, my wife's intuition is so highly developed that sometimes she knows I'm wrong even before I open my mouth. That's intuition. Well, David's wife's intuition must also have been highly developed because she knew that her dad was going to come after him. She knew his nature. So upon this intuition that she had, Michal warned David. Look at verse 11. It says, so Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, you will be killed. Saul, having missed David, still in his malicious state of mind, he sent men to David's house and told them, when he leaves in the morning, kill him. Kill him. Proverbs 59 again, verses 2 and 4. It says, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. Well, God did help. And somehow, again, Michal knew this plan. Perhaps she, again, just knew her dad well enough to know that he isn't going to let this go. He's going to come after you. And she tells him, if you don't leave here, you will be killed. So she warned him, and then she helped him. Verse 12, so Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. This, of course, is reminiscent of what Rahab did for the spies when they first entered the promised land. Later in the New Testament, Paul is going to be saved in a similar way. The same way, being lowered down through a window to escape. And here, this is how Michal helped David. And then, thirdly, Michal deceived Saul. Look at verses 13 through 16. And Michal took an image. This is after she's let David, helped him escape. Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. So Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, bring him to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Now, here's what's happening. Here's what's happening. After she helped David escape through the window, She takes some kind of an image or idol, perhaps a just a life-size statue of some kind, and she laid it in David's bed, put covers and even clothes on it, and some goat's hair sticking out, so that if somebody just looking at the bed would think David's in bed, and they could see his body and hair sticking out. But then the next morning, when David never left the house, the men went in to get him. And Michal tells them, oh, he's sick today. The messengers report this back to Saul. Saul says, go get him, bed and all, if necessary. Bring him back, and I will kill him myself. Psalm 59:3 says, for look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me. Verse 8 says, but you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. They went back, uncovered the bed, and there was the idol. And Michal was in trouble with her dad. Verse 17. Then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Now, Michal not only deceived Saul and his messengers, but now she's lying to her dad. She basically said, David threatened to kill me. I had to let him go. That was my best girl voice. And of course, Saul is thinking, how dare he do this to my daughter? How dare he threaten my daughter like this? And now Saul is really angry. But God delivered through Jonathan's inclination, through Saul's indiscretion, through Michael's intuition. And the last way that God delivered from chapter 19 is God delivered through Samuel's inspiration. We're going to see that as we finish this chapter. In fact, let's read verses 18 through 24. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah. And if you remember, Samuel is a prophet. In fact, he is the last judge. In fact, he's the one that came to David's house and anointed him the future king. And this is who David is going to see. Verse 18, it says, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. Now it was told to Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is at Sekah. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naoth and Ramah. So he went there to Naoth and Ramah. And when the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on to and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in a like manner and lay down naked all the day and all that night. Therefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Crazy stuff here. Miraculous stuff. God delivered through Samuel's inspiration, a miracle involving the prophet Samuel. I heard about some missionaries who went to some remote island tribes. And one night, hostile natives surrounded the mission station, intent on burning the missionaries and their families along with the building. The husband and wife prayed during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that their attackers were gone. 1 year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Christ. And remembering what happened, the missionary asked the chief, "What kept you from burning down the station? What kept you from killing us that night?" And the chief replied in surprise. He said, "I was afraid to attack the house because I saw hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords circling the mission." The missionary didn't have an army, at least that he was aware of. It was a miracle. And that's really what's taking place here. It was a miracle. Now, the prophesying in this passage was not just gibber, okay? It probably wasn't foretelling the future kind of prophecy. Rather, it was either the proclaiming of God's word or perhaps even the singing of God's praises, for that too is something that is called prophesying. But the chapter ends with Saul finding out David's gone to Samuel, so he sends men to go get him. They find Samuel prophesying. Instead of continuing to look for David, they begin prophesying. Saul gets word of this, sends more messengers. They begin prophesying. He sends more messengers. They prophesy. So Samuel, just like so many of us have said, if you want a job done right, you got to go do it yourself. So, did I say, I'm confusing it again, aren't I? I did this last time, I had both them in a passage. Saul said, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself. He goes, and he gets caught up in the moment. Quite a bit. And he begins prophesying as well. And the last sentence of chapter 19 says, therefore they say, or ask, is Saul also among the prophets? This was a miracle. A miracle. Because there was Saul singing or speaking right along with all of them instead of pursuing David. Who was in control of all that? God was. God delivers. I wonder how many miracles take place in our lives. Some of them we very obviously see and we recognize they're from God. But perhaps there are those that we don't even have a clue. Or maybe sometimes we just neglect or refuse to see God's hand in it. My son and his wife, it was almost a comedy of errors after they first moved to southern Utah. Just the bad things that continued to pile up. Problems with landlords, problems with rent, problems with, they've been trying to get pregnant forever. Just problems with that. They wrecked their car, one thing after another, trial upon trial upon trial. Well, we had them over for dinner last night, and it was neat to hear them talk about all the blessings that came from those trials. They didn't see it then. They didn't recognize God's hand in those things then, but now they're beginning to see them. I pray that we don't miss. I pray in the midst of trials, we begin looking for God's hand in it. This morning we've seen four ways that the Lord delivered David so that we might better recognize God's hand in our deliverance from the issues of life. Sadly, at this point in time, David did not see God's hand in it. How do we know? David has not sought God nor even mentioned God one time in this entire passage. In fact, since past chapters, David has gone from fearless to fearful. Here are some of the words used of David in previous chapters. mighty, skilled, prudent, prosperous, valiant. The Lord was with him. Here's what David has done in this chapter. David has hid himself, fled for fear, and escaped from danger three times. Three times. And in the next few chapters, we're actually going to see David decline quite a bit more. He was a friend in need, and regardless of whether he realized it or not, God had put people in his life to help him. Listen to what he wrote sometime later. In fact, Psalm 59 is a psalm that I have quoted several times this morning. It is a psalm of David, and it begins, "A poem of David when Saul sent men that and they watched the house in order to kill him." Psalm 59 was written because of chapter 19. Listen to what he said at the end of Psalm 59. "In hindsight, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble." He didn't realize it here, but he realized it in Psalm 59. And I don't know what kind of trouble we're all going through right now, but I do know that God delivers. And perhaps he is doing it through people in your life right now, and you don't even realize it. Or maybe you do. Years ago, a family who lived in West Berlin occasionally hosted Bible studies at their house for military people in a nearby American military base. And they would have them over for Bible studies, and one evening they had an elderly man who was from Berlin and had lived there all of his life. He came and began speaking about his experiences to these military men. And he said, "Men, I have been a follower of the Lord for a very long time. And I have learned that in whatever situation I am in," and again, being a native of that, this elderly man had been at least through World War II and what was going on in that region then, and he said, "I have learned that whatever I go through, I can depend on the Lord to bring me through those things. In all my troubles for many, many years, I could turn to the Lord, and he, according to his will, would bring me victory." However, that night that he shared, there was a skeptic. It challenged him, a young man. He said, kind of snippetly, he said, "Well, sooner or later, you're going to encounter something so utterly impossible that even the Lord won't be able to help you. You just wait." After a thoughtful pause, the old man said to the soldier, again, "Many, many years and many troubles have passed. And guess what? I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting because the Lord never fails." And I pray that we would realize that this morning. I know there's probably a whole variety of issues that we are enduring today. Maybe some of them small, maybe some of them great. But God is putting people in your life to help you. God is there to help you. There may be a lesson that he wants you to learn in all of this, because I believe there was a lesson that David needed to learn, and he learned it come Psalm 59. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are thankful for, wow, your power in our lives. Thank you that you are our deliverer. And Lord, we thank you for the people that you put in our lives. Thank you for those that are our champion, our encouragement, our defense. Thank you for those that just have
enact discern things and can tell us to do the right things at the right time. We thank you for those, even those miracles that take place in our life. And Lord, I pray that we would never fail to recognize where all of those things come from. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.